ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. I see here with Reuben this paralysis of analysis. He examined the situation. He was fearful. He played it safe and stood apart from this battle. And doesn't that happen in our own lives? God calls us to do something. We look at the situation and go, I can't do that. And we become fearful. We become paralyzed. We can't move. We can't get involved. And we just stay out of the battle. And there are many different battles that we face. You know, the big one is witnessing. You know, God says, I want you to go and share the gospel with that person over there. Go and talk to them. And we know what God said. It's perfectly clear. And then we look at the person. We analyze the situation. And we think, you know, hey, man, look at that guy, man. He's a biker dude. Look at the tattoos on his arm, man. He's about 300 pounds, 6'4". I'm not. That can't be of God. He would never call me to do something like that. And then we don't. Paralysis of analysis. We look at the situation and we talk ourselves out of what God is calling us to do. Or maybe we're in a situation with some friends and they want us to do something that we're not comfortable in doing, something that God doesn't want us to do, that God would not approve of. There is a battle there. Do I not go along with them and then face the consequences of that? Or do I just go along with them and ignore what God is saying? See, it's a battle. And once you start to give in, once you start to analyze the situation and allow that to determine what you need to do instead of what God wants you to do, it's a slippery slope away from God. And this fear can cause us to do nothing for the Lord. And, you know, let's face it, the battle's huge. The enemy's strong. And we look at ourselves and we feel we can't do it. And we can't on our own, like we've seen. But just like Jehoshaphat, we need to come to the end of ourselves and seek the Lord to deliver us. Remember, and I'm driving this point home because I think it's so important, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Wow. That sums up the situations we face all the time. The enemy's bigger, stronger, the situation is overwhelming, and we don't know what to do. And what do we place our eyes upon the situation? No, put it upon the Lord. Don't let fear paralyze you. Let me share the story with you. You'll see what fear can do. There was a man who hid for 32 years fearing punishment of pro-Nazi wartime activity. And he used to cry when he heard happy voices outside, but dare not show himself, even at his mother's funeral. Janez Russ was a young shoemaker when he went into hiding at his sister's farmhouse in June 1945. He was found years later after he bought a large supply of bread in the nearby village of Zalna. If I had not been discovered, I would have remained in hiding. So I'm happy that this happened, Russ told a reporter. Throughout those years, he did nothing. He never left the house and could only look down at the village in the valley. That is a sad story. He let fear paralyze him. It kept him from hiding all those years. And yet, how many Christians do the same thing? They're paralyzed by fear, looking at the situations before them, and they're sitting on the sidelines, and they're doing nothing. Fear has paralyzed them. We need to do like these tribes did, Ephraim, Benjamin, West Manasseh, Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali, and get back into the battle for the Lord, man. He's in control. He's with us. He'll see us through. The paralysis of analysis with Reuben. Well, look at the first part of Judges 5, verse 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. What's the focus here? Not our problem. This is not our problem, man. What do I mean by that? Why do I say that of this tribe of Gilead? Well, Gilead lived on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the Promised Land, and thus he didn't see it as their problem. Hey, you know what? Why is this our problem? We're on the other side of the Jordan River. This is your problem. It's not ours. Sorry, we're not going to get involved. Well, how does that even apply to us? Well, think about it. There's a problem. There's a need in some ministry. Something needs to get done. And we come back and say, oh, look, I'm sorry. It's not my area of expertise. Or I can't do that. I'm too busy. Or I'm not comfortable doing that. Or the one that I know is going to be a negative response is, well, I'll pray about it. And that pretty much means, no, there's no way I'm doing this. But at least it sounds spiritual. And the list of excuses can go on and on and on. And as we make those excuses, we miss out on the battle. And you may not see this as a big deal, but keep in mind that the victory is going to be God working through the tribes of Israel, not apart from them. So not only did they miss out on the battle, they missed out on the victory, the blessings that came with it. Let me give you an example of showing how awful it is to feel that the problem was not yours and you do nothing. In Isaiah chapter 38, we see that the Lord told Hezekiah that he needs to get his house in order because he was going to die. Instead of doing that, he cried out to God, and the Lord told Isaiah, you know what, Isaiah, go back to the king, tell him I'll grant him 15 more years of life. And during that time, Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh, who was a wicked king, and because of his wickedness, the southern kingdom of Judah was going to go into captivity. Not only that, but Hezekiah showed the representatives of Babylon all the wealth of the kingdom. In Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 7, this is what we're told. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The consequences of his actions are given to us through Isaiah. The wealth of the kingdom is going to be carried away to Babylon, and it was fulfilled. You can read of it in 2 Kings 24, verses 10 through 13, and 2 Kings 25, verses 11 through 17, under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it would be more than 100 years before Babylon carried away the royal treasures of Judah, but they did come, and they did take them away, just as Isaiah prophesied. Not only the wealth of the kingdom was going to be carried away to Babylon, but so will some of the sons who will come from Hezekiah. Leaders, princes, eunuchs will be carried away, and we see this played out in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his friends were taken during that first invasion in 606 B.C., Daniel was one of the king's descendants taken into the palace of the king of Babylon. And then in the third and final invasion of the southern kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The rest of the people were taken captive, and that took place in 586 BC. What's my point with this is not my problem? Well, here it is. If all that wasn't bad enough, and it is bad, it's what Hezekiah says next that troubles me. In Isaiah 39:8. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, now listen carefully to this. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Wow. Hezekiah is told that this will not take place in his days. And his response is, praise the Lord for that. I'm going to be okay. How self-centered is that? Very selfish. Earlier when Hezekiah thought he was going to die, he was up all night praying to God, praying to the Lord to be delivered, that God would be merciful to him. Now that this won't affect him personally, there's no concern, there's no need to pray, no need to bring it before the Lord. It's not going to affect him. It's going to affect his children down the road. And he doesn't care. Wow. Remember what Paul told us in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. He said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul is saying that we need to be other-centered. And the only way that is going to happen is when you put on the mind of Christ, you focus on him and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in all that you do. Remember when the Lord said he was going to destroy the children of Israel. He told Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start new. I'm going to keep you, Moses. And Moses was like, then just destroy me too. Just take me. If you're going to take these people, he's interceding for his people. Hezekiah is interceding for himself, not for others. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:24 said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We are to be concerned for others. Be in prayer for them. Too many times we're seeking to be on top, and the reality is we should be helping others to the top. Paul in Hebrews 10:24 through 25 said, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wow, you know, stirring each other up, encouraging each other, building each other up in the faith. Don't discourage them, encourage them in the work of the Lord. Stir them up to love and good works, and you'll be blessed. God will take care of you. There is no way, as you help others, that God is not going to take care of you. We need to develop that kind of attitude, not just caring about ourselves, but caring for others. Not having that mentality that says, hey, at least I'm saved, and whatever happens to the next generation happens. We need to bring it all before the Lord. We need to pray for those that come against us or spitefully use us because they need Jesus. It is our responsibility. I mean, what did Cain say to the Lord? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are. And you killed your brother. May we not kill people by ignoring them, by not sharing the gospel message with them, by not ministering to their needs. Hezekiah was doing exactly what the tribe of Gilead was doing. It is not our problem. I'm not getting involved. This is your problem. It's an excuse not to go into battle or to do anything. But there's one more reason why we do not want to get involved, why we won't go into battle. Look at the last half of verse 17 of Judges chapter 5. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Here's another excuse why people don't get involved in battle. Hey, you know what? It's time for leisure. Look at these excuses here for these two tribes. Dan, we're told, and why did Dan remain on ships? Why didn't Dan get into battle? Hey, I'm sailing. I don't have time. I'm on my yacht. Then we have Asher. We're told Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. In other words, Asher went to the beach. And thus, hey, I can't go into battle, man. I'm getting some sun. Got to get my tan. Please hear me out on this. Don't take this to the wrong conclusion. I'm not saying we can't go to the beach and we can't go sailing or we can't go on vacation or we can't do this or that. Not at all. Here's what I am saying. If these activities are taking us away from where the Lord has called us to be, from being involved in this battle, you need to reevaluate what you're doing. And I've shared this with you before, but no, I can just give you from my own personal experience that many years ago when I was back in Illinois, this was brought to my attention. And I was an active runner. I loved to compete in races. I ran 10Ks or 6.2 miles. I ran a couple of Chicago marathons. Nothing wrong with exercising or running. But this is what happened to me. Some of the races were on Sunday, so I couldn't go to church. Plus, I was spending a lot of time running, preparing for marathons. I wasn't home with my family. after a while, the Lord spoke to me, and he drove home the point that I was more interested, more excited about running and racing than I was about worshiping him. By my actions, I was saying that running is more important than coming together and worshiping God. When the Lord shows you something like that, believe me, it's shocking because you don't see it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord opens it up to you and you go, wow, I cannot believe how easy it was for me to let this activity overtake my walk with the Lord. You know, I stopped running for a time, which I guess is the other extreme. But over the last few years, I've started running and racing again, but I'm careful not to let running control my life. I want the Lord to. I want to be directed by him. He is more important to me than anything else. I would rather be here. Well, none of you are here right now. You're all home watching live stream because we're quarantined for who knows how many weeks. But I'll tell you what, with you not being here, I miss that fellowship with you. I mean, it's really hard to talk to empty chairs. But how important it is as a body of believers to come together to sing worship songs unto God and let him speak to us. Now, praise God, we still have this ability to live stream and put this on the radio. But there is nothing like coming together as a body of believers to worship God and to hear from him. I would rather be here than anywhere else because I love the Lord that much. I know some of you may be thinking, well, you kind of have to be here, Joe, because you're the pastor and you have to be here. And I'll let you in on a little secret. I really don't have to be here. I get to be here. God is so gracious and merciful to me that he has allowed me to be the pastor of this church, and I get to be here. And it's the most exciting thing in the world. I'll give you a list of things that are important to me. First of all, it's the Lord. He's number one. Number two on that list is my wife. She's the most precious thing to me. And my children and grandchildren. And then my ministry. I'll tell you, you keep that in the right order, things work out really well. You mess up in that order, things get messed up in your life. You need to be careful. Don't allow activities to control your life instead of the Lord. God has called you to serve him. And if you're too busy to do it, then you need to reevaluate your life. For Dan and Asher, it was just a time for leisure. They didn't get involved in this battle with their brethren. This would be a bad place to end, wouldn't it? And we're not going to end here. We have one more point to look at, and it's a good one. We're going to look at what faith looks like. Look at verse 18 of Judges chapter 5. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Look at the faith of Zebulun and Naphtali. They risked their lives in this battle. They were not like Reuben, who felt the battle was too intense for them, a paralysis of analysis. They were not like Gilead, who felt this battle was not theirs to get involved, not our problem. They were not like Dan and Asher, who felt it's not time to do battle, it's time for leisure. I'm going sailing, I'm going to the beach. These two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, heard the call of God to go to battle, and they went. And we see this even today, as some are ready to be used by God and go, while others are comfortable to stay at home because of fear, because of not caring, because they're taking a cruise or just hanging out at the beach, and they're not involved. True faith is active, it's not passive. We come to church to worship God, to hear from God, to be encouraged in the work that God has called us to do, and then we leave the church doors, the building, and we enter the battlefield, you might say. True faith does not look at the situation that may seem hopeless, but to God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul in Hebrews 11:1 said this about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts this verse. It goes like this. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith, in a sense, gives us evidence of the invisible, of those things we can't see, and yet with the same confidence to what we can see with our physical eyes. In fact, it should be even stronger than what we can see with our physical eyes. Think about it. Our senses can lie to us, and we can be deceived. I mean, have you ever looked at some food and go, oh, man, that looks really good, and then you took a bite of it and go, oh, my gosh, that was really bad. You were deceived. And what Paul is saying here in Hebrews is that faith is the substance, which it's a Greek word that speaks of a reality instead of just the appearance. It's an assurance or evidence. In fact, the word literally means to stand under. It's a solid foundation, and it gives us, it carries with it also this idea of assurance. Sign papers to prove ownership of property. In other words, it's like a legal title deed that gave the person assurance and proof of ownership. So this faith gives us the assurance. It is supported and solid so that we have hope that it will come to pass. And when we think of hope, we go, oh man, got my fingers crossed. No, that's not what this is about. It's not wishful thinking. It's not maybe it'll come to pass, maybe it won't. That's not the idea. It's a word that speaks of trust. It will come to pass. And really think about it like this. What is the substance? What's the foundation of what we believe? It's Jesus. Our life is built upon him. It's a solid ground. If we build our faith upon him and his promises to us, we understand they will come to pass, not might. Evidence speaks of being confident of what God has said, even though we have not seen it yet. It's going to come to pass. It's not blind faith, but a faith that places its trust in what God has said, that his word is true. And as we know the promises of God, as we believe the promises of God, then we need to live accordingly, as these promises of God are manifested in our life, in the things that we do. It's trusting in God and living accordingly. Faith walks. It has legs, and it needs to walk and do the things that God has called us to do. We can, though, let situations scare us and stop us from going forward. Cloud the picture, you might say. Let me show you what I mean about clouding the picture and losing sight of things. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog covering seven city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than one glass of water. The amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can almost blot out everything from your sight. And many Christians today live their lives in a fog. They allow a cupful of troubles to cloud their vision and dampen their spirit. Anxiety, turmoil, and defeat strangle their thoughts, and their lives are being choked by the cares of this world. Remember what the Lord said. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Don't let the fog get us down. Live in the sunshine. Yeah, I mean, it can look very, very foggy out there, can't it? Where you can't see. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. So think of God like this. Okay, it may look pretty dark out there and gloomy, foggy, you can't see, but God is going to guide us. Through the darkest of nights, through the foggiest of days, he will see us through. And I'm so thankful for that. Keep your eyes upon him. Walk by faith and not by sight. Look at what we've looked at this morning. Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord, and thus we must act upon the call of God. But we can let things stop us or the call of God ignored. We can let fear stop us, paralysis of analysis. We can just not care, not our problem. And we can become so busy and focus everything on our time for leisure. Or we can walk by faith and let people see what faith looks like. The Lord's calling. Who will go for me? May we respond, here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for these lessons here. They're so practical, And Lord, I'm sure all of us have been dealing with some of these issues in our lives. And Lord, we just pray by your Spirit, you'll help us to overcome the difficulties and to keep our eyes upon you. The enemy is bigger, stronger. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. And you will guide us. You will see us through. You will give us the victories in the battles that we're facing. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, guide us this week. Give us opportunities to shine for you and share our faith, to minister to people that are in need. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.